Well, we're going through Paul's letter, first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. Turn there if you would. We're still in chapter 3, so go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. We go through, around here we go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, giving us the whole counsel of God together, letting Him apply it to us as He knows we need. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I found this portion we look at this morning a very heart-searching text. Long before I stand up here, of course, I'm standing before God and seeking what He would have me to share, and He lovingly works me over and speak to me sometimes, and this is one of those texts. So let's just be open to what God would say here. I also have a concern. You're my family, I can share this. There's a part of me that feels maybe I've bitten off too much this morning. We'll see how it turns. There's a lot in this, I'm saying. There's a lot in this. If this has to be a two-parter, so be it. That means you'll have to come back next week. But there's so much here, so rich. Let's see what God does with it. Let's set the table by going to verse 9, then we'll go back and kind of look at the context. But go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Jump in at verse 9 as we set the table here. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another build on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This morning we're going to read as the Apostle Paul talks about building. There is a lot that goes into building a building. For those of you involved in the trades, the construction trades, you of course know that. There's a lot that goes into building a building. But having said that, let me say there's even more that goes into building a life. That is, the life is going to be a life well lived. That is, if it will be a life that hears well done from the Lord at the end. I've called our time together this morning. There's so much we could have picked to call it, but I've for now focused in on the end of verse 15, there it says, saved, yet so as through fire. That's what I've called our time this morning. Saved, yet so as through fire. Let's pray. Father, in your great love for us, you sent your Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And as Paul declares here, there's no other foundation to build the church on, to build our lives on. Thank you for that. But Lord, as we think about foundations, as we think about building, as we think about our motives, as we think about all this, Lord, search our hearts. You're saying it because you love us. Lord, you're saying it because you know there is a day coming when all that's going to be looked at, examined. So help us to hear what you would say to us, that in the end we might turn and give you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us, or if you're familiar with the book, the letter to the church there at Corinth, you'll remember that the church at Corinth had a whole lot of problems. And a good part of what Paul is writing about here in 1 Corinthians is it's a letter to deal with the problems that had crept up. He spent a year and a half with them there at Corinth. He moved on. He's now over the city of Ephesus. He hears about all these problems going on back at the city of Corinth. So he writes this letter. It's a corrective letter. He writes to them about what's going on. He writes about to them what they need to do to handle the problems going on. As chapter 3 opens up, we looked at this last week, but as chapter 3 opens up, Paul really lays his finger on the root of all the problems. Paul points out, he says, isn't the problem really that you're still thinking like the world? He calls them, he says, you guys are carnal Christians. He uses that word carnal. He introduces the word carnal. It's carnal is a word that means fleshly. And he says, you're saved, but you're still acting as if you aren't, in a sense. You're still thinking in the old ways. You're still going at things in worldly ways. You're being fleshly. You're letting the flesh dictate things, the natural man. You're living according to the natural man, not the spiritual beings that you now are. And he points out at the beginning of chapter 3 his evidence for that. He says the evidence of their carnality, their worldliness, is the fact that he said, the whole time I was with you, you couldn't handle really spiritual food. I had to give you milk. I had to give you the light stuff, the basic stuff. You couldn't handle really deep stuff. And he tells them, and you still can't. You're still being babes in Christ. So he lovingly, strongly encourages them, time to grow up. So he points out that evidence. You're still being fed with milk. You can't handle solid food. He points out that they're caught up in envy, strife, and division amongst themselves. He points out that they're behaving like the world. He points to how they were saying, look at verse 4. He points to, in verse 4, he says, for when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of carnal, of Apollos, are you not carnal? When you're taking sides, when you're fostering division and oh yeah, well, we're better than you, we got our clique, we got our group, he says, that's the evidence. You're still acting like the world. Are you not carnal? That's where we left off last time. Now, let's go forward. For Paul now, having said that, he uses that as an opportunity to do something. And if I could paraphrase it basically, Paul is going to basically say, let me explain to you how this ministry thing works. You guys are being like this. Well, he says, he's going to say, well, let me show you how this whole thing works. Let's dive in. Verse 5. They just said, well, some of you are saying you're of Paul, you're of Apollos. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So they're taking sides, saying, oh, well, we like Paul. Oh, no, we don't like Paul. We like Apollos and all. And he says, what are you doing? Who is Paul, really? He says, who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe. Yes, we brought the message, but what did he say? It's the Lord that gave to each one. If you're saved, you're not saved because of a certain pastor or someone who shared. Oh, you might hold that person. You really value them. You appreciate them because they took the time to share and all. But I don't save someone. You don't save someone. He's saying that's God's job. That's who God uses all kinds of vessels, all kinds of means. And Paul puts it right out there and he goes, who are they? We're nothing. It's God doing the work. Some of us are called to plant. Some of us are called to water. Each one of us, we do have our part in this. There's a great commission that we operate under. We're going to proclaim the Lord's love. But it's God who's going to produce any fruit. Don't use that to say, well, then why should I do it? Because he chooses to, he could have written across the sky, could use angels, but he chooses to use us. So we have our part. You're going to talk about the importance of us doing our part, but keep the idea of don't ever exalt the instrument, but exalt the Lord. Don't ever, if you saw a beautiful painting, you would say, oh, bring me that brush. I got to see the brush that painted this. Oh, what a wonderful brush. People look at you like, are you crazy? There's an artist that was holding that. If the doctor works on you and the surgery's successful and they did this awesome work on you and the doctor walks in and you say, oh doctor, bring me your scalpel. I got to see this scalpel. Oh, praise the scalpel. What a great job. The doctor would look at you and go, excuse me, someone was holding that scalpel, you know. Important instruments, but we don't, that's his first thing he's saying is don't exalt, don't do, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this church, that ministry. They're just tools in God's hand and he wants us to keep the right perspective in it all. But we do have our part. We have our part to be faithful to what God calls us to do. And that is to sow the seed. That is to do the planting. That is to do the watering. But then we're to patiently trust God for the results. Hard to do sometimes. We want to push to close the deal. We want to really drive, hammer, and come on, accept the Lord. But we got to be careful in this. It's God's heart touching someone's heart. So we need to find that place of, okay, what's my part and what isn't? He's saying our part is to plant the seed, share God's love, explain the need for Jesus, or maybe to come along and water. And you know what? You might be the fifth person to come along and water. But there might be two or three more before the person finally accepts the Lord. You know, there are people who can, you can labor for someone, pray for them, share God's love for years. And then they run into somebody that shares it and accept the Lord. And you go, well, I shared with that person for 10 years. And they go to some church and they walk forward. You know, yeah, exactly. It was God that gave it increase. And each one's just a step necessary in that person's conversion. And so to patiently trust God. That doesn't mean we back off and go, oh, well, I guess I should really ask him. No, we do our part. But trust God for the increase. And never exalt the instrument is what Paul is helping us focus on. But notice in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward. All work together in the body. We all have our gifts. We all have our place. Each one is important. So we're all to work together. But notice this. But each one is rewarded individually. And he's going to talk about rewards here coming up in a few verses. Each one is rewarded. But what are we rewarded for? We are not rewarded, it says, rewards aren't given according to gifts or talents or even success. It says, but according to their own labor. I won't be rewarded for how you serve the Lord, and you won't be rewarded for how I serve the Lord. It's an individual thing before him. And so he's trying to point out here, the human instrument is important. We're not to exalt the human instrument, but we are a part of this, a definite part of it. And we're to be faithful to that calling, always remembering, our part is our part. Whether it be the planting, the watering, it's God who gives the increase. And Paul says that twice in verse 6 and verse 7, twice. It's God who gives the increase. When he says it twice, it must be because we need to hear it twice. Remember that. It's God who does it, not a person. Which leads us to our focus verses for this morning, where we jumped in. Let's go to verse 9 now. He takes this opportunity, he talks about planting and watering, how rewards are coming and all. He's going to now go into this because he talks about each one's going to receive reward according to his own labor, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. We're all just fellow workers, but we are working. We're part of God's team. We're all part of, we're God's fellow workers. And then he's going to use these examples. He just used an agrarian example. He just used an agricultural example of planting and watering. So he goes, you are God's field. But now he's going to introduce the next example. You are God's building. So he just talked about fields, casting seed, planting, watering. Now it kind of shifts gears a little bit, and he brings up the idea of using the building as an example. You are God's building, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So now think on that phrase, he says. He shifts gears here and he goes into, you are God's building, he says. Now, let's be clear. In direct context, Paul is talking about the church as a whole. He's writing to them at Corinth. He's talking about how God use Paul to bring the gospel there. And so the immediate context is he's talking about how God, that the church is God's building. Upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the church will be built. And he's the foundation. And Paul introduced that truth to them, he's saying. So he's speaking about that idea, how the whole church is God's building and all. And he's referring to those who would in turn minister to the church or build on the church. But what is true for the church as a whole is true for each believer individually, because the church is made up of individuals. And so it's pretty much every commentator agrees that it has both that collective, how God builds the church, but also the personal application of how God works in our lives. And that's going to be our focus for this morning. And the first thing we see talks about here is the importance of our foundation. If you receive Christ as Savior, then you have, and you've established that. But that's what we want to make sure we all understand. In building a building, we're talking about if you're building a physical building, it's so important. And you guys in construction, and all of us know this, construction guys probably particularly know it. You know how this is the truth of that, how crucial the foundation is for what you're going to be building upon it. The foundation sets the whole way for the building that was built upon it. You're not going to be able to build more than the foundation can withstand. The foundation has to be worthy of what you're planning to build upon it. Pretty obvious, but important when it comes to applying to our lives. But the building will only stand as strong as the foundation will allow it to be. If I came to you and I asked you to help me build a building, and I came to you and said, I want you to help me lay a foundation for this building I want to build, an actual physical building, what are some things you would ask me? Well, there's probably a lot involved in that, but certainly somewhere near the beginning, you'd want to say, well, what kind of building are you planning on building? You want me to help you build this building? What are we going to do? Are we building a little storage shed? Or are you building a 100-story tower? You know, what are we building? Right away, there'd be that kind of idea. How tall is it going to be? What type of construction are you thinking of on the building? See, all of those basic questions are important. Why? Why they want to know, what are you going to build? How tall is it going to be? What functions are you going to serve, etc.? Why? Because if we're going to do all that, we got to have the right foundation to do it. That's why when they come out and you see them working so hard, or they're getting a property ready to build a building, you see them laying everything out, measuring everything. You see them begin to what? They pour all those footings. When there's going to be any big pillars or something, they pour big old heavy-duty footings. They put rebar and all the concrete and everything. That's where you see them trenching in all the utilities ahead of time, get everything ready. They plan the whole building. The whole building's planned out before you pour anything, because you got to know what's going to be built upon it. Now think in terms of that as we apply it to our lives. What do you want your life to be? What do you really want to be about? It's going to be crucial to have a foundation that withstands it and understand what kind of building materials we're to use. But let's start a foundation for lives. What kind of foundation do we need for our lives? If it's going to be a life that stands, a life that hears well done, what kind of foundation are we building upon? Well, first of all, when it comes to our lives, this foundation has to have an answer for all our sin. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this foundation has to be a foundation that can handle our sin. Not just to be saved, but the fact that even as Christians, we still sin. If we say we have no sin, John says the truth isn't in us. So I need a foundation that won't crack under my own natural failures, under the pressure and all that my failures and all bring upon this structure, this life. It must be a foundation that can withstand the pressures that I'm going to go through in life, that we all face. The grief, the cares, the sadness, the dashed hopes and dreams. I need a foundation that can hold me steady when the storms of struggle and pain and physical issues and everything else come along. We think of the storms our country is being battered with and all. We see them quickly trying to board up the structures and all, and we pray for as little as damage as possible, and no loss of life or anything. But we recognize, just if you got just a little pup tent, you don't want to be out there in a Category 5 hurricane, you want to get out of Dodge real quick. It's not going to handle it. That's wisdom. But so many people try to build their lives like they're just pup tents trying to face these Category 5 events and wondering how can we get mowed down. Life has more than we can handle by ourselves. We must have a foundation and a structure that will stand. It must be a foundation worthy of building a life upon. A life that matters, a life of true worth. It must be a foundation that's going to be able to stand for eternity. That time and circumstance can't wear it away. Now think of those requirements, just being with the first requirement. What foundation can bear the weight of, have a true answer for all of our sin? Where can I really go with the real me and find what I really need? Can money really do that for us? Then why do we live so much for it? Can fame or popularity? Can psychology or philosophy? What foundation can ever meet the code requirements for a life well lived and here well done? None of those things will. Popularity, none of those things will meet the code requirements. Now we see why Paul says in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He did this because he knows our frame and he knows what we need to build upon. Only Jesus can meet those code requirements, but he meets them for sure. None but Jesus can withstand the weight of our sins. Only Jesus is the foundation to build our life upon. And that's true for the church as a whole again, and true for every believer in the body. The foundation has to be on Jesus Christ. And remember, so that's why Paul said when he came into town, he said when he arrived at Corinth, he said, I stayed away from philosophy. I stayed away from man's wisdom. I stayed away from eloquent discussions and arguments and all. I just set Jesus before you because I know he's the only one worthy of building a life upon, the only one that can withstand this life, the trials and all of this life. You see, if I say, well, you know what? I agree, we need to build our lives right, but I've got a pretty good foundation. I'm a pretty good person. I think I have what it takes. I'm basically a nice guy. And I'll start doing, you know, I'll be kind to my neighbor, and I'll do all the, some of these nice things that the Bible teaches. And I think I got the foundation to get going here. If someone in the world thinks that, they're in for a downfall, aren't they? See, if we really think, well, you know what, this sand's still pretty firm. I think I can build my life on this sand, meaning our own natural self, our own understanding. If someone thinks they can build a life, no matter how good works, I'll be basically a good person. My good will outweigh the bad. I'll be kind to my neighbor like it says. I'll try, you know, all these things. Oh, great, great. But look what you're building on. If you're trying to build on the natural man, your basic self, it will fail you. The storm will reveal that you're built on sand, and down comes the life. First thing first, Paul is pointing out, you got to get the foundation. There's no other foundation worthy of a life than Jesus Christ. That's just by design. But that's the good news. He's telling us he's available. He wants to do that. No other place we can find it. So we must start there. Don't think, well, I just basically, I'm going to be a good person to be okay. The storms will mow you down. It's hard to resist. And I say it, but I follow a pastor who I love his teaching, so he said it, I'll say it. But when it comes to starting about foundations and what you build on it, is there anybody in the back of your mind thinking of the little piggies? The three little piggies? The guy, the one piggy built the cat, you go, no, I wasn't thinking of it. But you know, it's a good example. I'll build my house with straw. Poof. I'll build it with wood. Poof. It won't stand. Who was the piggy that did well at bricks or something? And up it went and didn't withstand all huffing and puffing. What are you building with? See, that's the challenge this morning. What are you building with? And that's what we're going to launch into now. Verse 12. What are you building with? And may the Holy Spirit speak to us. Because probably most here this morning say, yes, I received Jesus. He is my foundation. So now we get to the part, and I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to and challenge all of us. He's been working on me. What are we building on that foundation? Are we building houses of wood and hay and stubble? Really? In verse 10, Paul said, you better take heed what you build, how you're building. Let's look at it. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capital D, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now Paul moves into what we build with. He's talking about building materials here. What are we building on this foundation that God has given us? The foundation of Jesus. Consider the difference between the items he mentions. He mentions gold, silver, precious stones. Then he mentions wood, hay, and stubble. How are they different? Well, first of all, of course, when he's talking about gold, silver, precious stones, it's pointed out that really he's talking about that which is permanent, that which is solid. You might, in our vernacular, say he's talking about, you know, marble and really strong things to build with that withstand pressures and all. Really strong concrete with lots of good steel running through it and all. That's the idea there. That's what's permanent. That's what you want to be building with. That's what is going to last. Wood, hay, and stubble, of course, those things are temporary. They can't stand the weight. I was trying to think of some kind of examples this morning, but they'll get too corny. I already have been with the three pigs. But what if you saw Pastor Joe come walking through here this morning, and Joe, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to go do some building out here. What do you got? Oh, I got a bag of sand. I got some little 2x4s made out of styrofoam here. What are you going to do with that? Oh, I'm going to build a building out here. Joe's going to appreciate me using him as an example, by the way. But he can handle it. But, well, Joe, what's the sand for? Well, that's going to be my foundation. Okay. What are those styrofoam little 2x4s you got? Well, that's what I'm going to build this building out of. And if you cared about him, you said, Joe, that's not going to do it. I don't know what you're going to build. Even if it's a storage shed, that won't last long. How often do we see people, how often are we building with sand and styrofoam 2x4s? How often we think we're okay because we're really going with the world's way of handling that. We are taking the old way of handling a situation. We're bringing the bare resources out of the world and then wondering why things come down, why they don't withstand these storms we go through. But that's not Paul's focus. His ultimate focus is there's going to come a day when, if nothing else ever revealed it, this will reveal what your life was about. And this is where it really gets searching for me. When it comes to gold, silver, precious stones, stuff that's going to be permanent, that's stuff that's costly, isn't it? That's stuff that's hard to obtain. The stuff that's going to perish, that's easy. That's the easy way. That's what anybody can do. That's sitting back, coasting, not putting any effort in. The call this morning is to look at what we're building our lives with. What are the gold, silver, precious stones, those good things to build with in terms of spiritually? Well, one thing is what you're holding in your lap if you're holding your Bible. The architect has given you a perfect set of plans to build on, his word. Out of his love, he says, here's how to build a life that's going to withstand the storms of this life and going to handle the judging fire up ahead. He says that, I didn't. What are you talking about? He's talking about it. We'll get to it in a minute. But first of all, if it's going to withstand it, go with the architect's plans. I understand you guys in construction when it comes to worldly architects. I hear it all the time from sometimes you guys in the trades. That architect does not know what he's doing. What he's calling for here will not do it. Better call him up, better change it, whatever. You don't have to do that with God. Lord, that isn't going to work. He knows what he's doing. We have the set of plans, the architect, in the example here. But we don't have just his plans. We have his presence. We have his power. We're to be people who walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We're not to be looking to the world's ways, but to God's ways. I can build according to him. That's what, these are all spiritual applications. We're to be part of the body of Christ. We're never to build alone. We're to build together. We won't turn there, but in Acts 2:42, it tells us what marked the early church. And it talks about their gathering together for fellowship, the time in the Word, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. And those were the foundational things for the early church, and that's a good foundational building way to build for the believer. Take something like prayer. We have continual communion with the designer. We have continual communion with the one who will empower us and show us where to drive that nail in, so to speak, where how to set this beam over here, whatever it is in our life. Remember, he's calling them out in Corinth, he says, because they weren't doing this. They're going with the old ways. And that's what's getting them in trouble. So we have communication with our designer, our architect. We have the power, the means, the resources. It's all provided. What things are wood, hay, and stubble? What things should we not? What things won't last us? What things will be burned away? Well, be careful. They come in all kinds of forms, really. Gimmicks. It's interesting how many gimmicks, even the church, that come along. Some new approach, something that has, you know, again, all the bang and whiz and boom and pop and oh, wonderful. And people flood over there and go here and do this and it's the latest thing, you know, we should all get into it. Be careful. Is it really worthy of staking our lives upon it? Usually not. So anything that's the wisdom of man, the gimmicks that seem to come along, pop up every couple of years, any program of man, beware. Be really aware. But now let's look at this, where it says, verse 13, each one's work will become clear. When? When will it ultimately become obvious? See, something might get us through this life. It might look good to us, might look good to others. But it's coming a day when it will be revealed. It says, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. There's coming a day when we will stand before God to have our works judged. Now let me be clear. This isn't about salvation. It's not a salvation judgment. Down in verse 15, remember it says, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So if you receive Christ as Savior, you're saved. But that which we've done, that will be examined. That will go through this examining fire. The fire representing the judgment of the Lord. He will judge those things we've done as to what sort they were. That's the wording the Bible says here, of what sort it was. This is a judgment. This is a day that every believer should care greatly about. Do you and I live in awareness of that day coming? Does it matter to us? It says that each one's work will become clear. Each one of it. Again, not mine for you or you for me. Each believer will be there and our works will be examined as to what sort they were. And notice that. What will be made clear? What does it say there? And the fire will test each one's work. The beginning is each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. What a crucial word, that little word, sort, is. Of what nature was that work? Of what sort was that work? It doesn't say of what amount the work was, how well acclaimed it was by the world, how famous it made the person, how well known they were or something. That's not what is the focus. It says, of what sort was your work? And that's a word that points to our motive. That's what will be the determining factor. Why did we do what we did? And now we're right at the core of it. What was the motive behind what we did? The day will come when it will determine what sort it was. How much of what you and I do will survive that day, that test? I sat before the Lord, and I was challenged. I was sitting in our little office at home and thinking about this. I mean, think about it, okay? You're there, you're home, we're home with the Lord, we're saved, we're saved, we're His. And He goes, and the Lord in love, He's not trying to smash us, but He says, let's take, now we're going to take a look at what you did, and we're going to put, there's no big machine in heaven, like, I doubt it, but just for the example here, it's like He's going to put, here's the fire, the testing fire. He puts all the things you and I have done, all the things we've been about, all the things we would offer up. He puts it on the conveyor belt. It's going to go through this judging fire. If we go down the other end, I wonder what's going to come out. You know, is anything going to make it through that? All the everything's being burned up. Is anything going to make it through? See, because he's testing is what sort is it? What was your motive in what you did? And I wonder how much of what was done we're going to find was not for the motive. See, because what's the motive going to come out the other end? Our motive has to be love of God and love of people. Our motive has to be for Him, for His glory. It had to be at His authoring it, empowering it for Him. That's what will come out and get the well done heard. But I wonder how much is going to get burned up that we think is going to make it through. Am I being too harsh? I hope not. Because I want us all to stand that day going, yoo-hoo! I don't want you to stand there saying, Pastor, you should have told us. So let the Lord search our motives for what we do. If I get a call to go do a hospital visit, oh man, I was hoping to rest tonight. Okay, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to go, I better go. And off I go to this hospital call. And all the way down there, I'm like, I don't care if they get better or not. I would never do that. But let's say somebody's thinking that. Or let's say, well, I'll go down. I don't know if God wants to touch him, but I'll go and pray. You know, the whole attitude is one of I have to. I really want to, but I will. I'm supposed to. The Lord's almost would kind of say, then stay home. You know, because there's nothing in that for me. But I did what looked good. Oh, the pastor went out and prayed. And it might look good to others. Oh, the pastor was available. Midnight, he went down there. But what was my motive? Did I love that person? Did I really want God to touch them? Did I care for their going? Did I do it? Lord, it's for you. He's got touched. Because I started thinking about it. How much of what we do is to please people? It's a lot. How much of what we do is to, like, look good to people? We don't know. We don't really know. We think, oh, no. Lord, search me. I want you to like me, but I can't do anything to please you. It's for God's sake. And so I began to look at some of those things. And how much of what we do would survive this kind of test? I wonder if there's a whole lot of stuff that's famous now that's not going to make it through the fire. But then again, that cup of cold water you gave in Jesus' name. That time you did go down to the hospital because you really cared about them and just wanted to pray for them, encourage them, sit and maybe talk a little about their fears and concerns. And the Lord, as you walk out, you hear the Lord just going, now that was for me. See, that's how it goes. So it's important we all sort this. Why do you serve? Why do I serve here? Why serve on the worship team? Why do anything? What's my real motive? That's a heart-searching issue. I'm being upfront with you. I hope the Lord applies it to all of us here. What a crucial word. What sort? What was the motive behind it? Now look at this. Time, we have to be sensitive. Whoa, I'm taking a long time. Thank you for your patience. You've heard the old joke, right? What does it mean when the pastor looks at his clock? Absolutely nothing. But anyway. So the question is, what are we building our lives with? And this morning, really to think about it. Now, to that, see, when you read verse 15, well, it says, I'll be saved, it is through fire. There are some people that say, look, really, that's all I care about. Just as long as I'm there. Just so long, I'm saved, I'll be in heaven. I'll spend eternity with the Lord. Won't be in hell. I'll be in heaven. That's all I really care about. There are, you know, if you're someone who goes, you know what? I don't care if I show up smelling of smoke. I don't care if I have nothing but ashes in my life. At least I'm there. If that's the attitude, then you need, then may the Lord challenge and speak to anybody's heart that might think, well, the important thing is that I'm there. Yes, it will be awesome to be in heaven, no doubt about it. But think about this. Our Lord says we should desire to hear well done. He said he wants to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Enter in to the joy. If he's my Lord, then I want to please him. And he says he wants to be able to say, well done. Because that's going to be the thing. As they go through and the motive is searched and he sees it was done from him and for him and to him and in his love, and it gets through, and then what does it become? It becomes something we turn around and we say, and we cast our crowns. We say, Lord, because what? You gave the increase. You gave me that opportunity. You gave me the privilege to go down and pray for that person, or whatever the example is. Lord, and then we give him glory. See, then in the end, it gives me a life well lived, and it gives me something that gives him glory. Because he gave the increase. He did the work. We should want to hear that because our Lord says we should. We shouldn't be satisfied to settle for just being home, but we should be able to say, Lord, here. It was all for you. And he goes, yep, I know it. Yep. Come on in. Jesus gave the example of the master who returned and found a servant who had done nothing with what the master had entrusted him with. And Jesus called him a wicked servant. Still a servant, but a wicked one. Paul warns, take heed how you build. So remember, God is saying all this for us. For lives that will stand now and give glory to God in eternity. And maybe that's why partly why Paul says what he says next. Let me just read it, sensitive to the time, but it's good stuff. Look at the last two verses in this paragraph here. Verse 16, do you not know? Now remember what he just said. And then he goes on now to say, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Don't worry about verse 17 right now. That's the outside influences that trip people up and all. But verse 16, after all this, he says, don't you know? God lives in you. You're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. There are two Greek words for the word temple. Herion is the Greek word that means the whole temple grounds, the buildings and everything around it. Then there is naos. It means the inner sanctuary. It refers to the Holy of Holies. That's the word used here when it speaks about us as believers. We are the temple of God. We are that Holy of Holies. Paul knew what he was talking about. And he says here, believer, you are the inner sanctuary. You are the place where God is manifesting himself. You are the place in your very heart. He meets with us there. Having said that, consider now what he just said. God dwells inside of us. We are the Holy of Holies. We are his temple. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that God's desire is to conform us in the image of Jesus Christ. Here he declares we're now the temple of God. He's in us. What's he saying? We're saved that he might work in us, and then saved that he might work through us, and that's the life that will stand, and that's the life that we're here well done. Living with a constant awareness of whose we are, and letting him be the motive, and letting him live through us. This morning, maybe for some, the need is to start at the foundation. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you got to start there. There'll be prayer partners at the back. They'd love to pray with you about that. Would you come to Jesus this morning if you need to? Maybe this morning you have the right foundation, but you've drifted far from the designer's plans. You see, you've been building with wood, hay, and stubble, meaning you're doing it the world's way. You know that because the first thing you think about in the morning is the world's things. Money, getting ahead, greed, all those things, that shows us building with the wrong things. Maybe you know it's time to get back to the designer. Maybe this morning you can look and say, hey, God has been doing some awesome construction in my life. If that's the case, let him keep it up and praise God for it. Can invite the worship team up. We've covered much this morning, but I still feel like we only scratched the surface. May God speak to our hearts about all this. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is laid, the call, take heed how we build on it. Why? So it'll all be to the glory of the Lord. Father, much here for us. Search our hearts, Lord. Lord, fill us with your love. Search our motives, Lord. Purify our motives if they need to be. Because we want to have lives that point to you. We desire to let you live in and through us. And we want to hear well done, all to your glory. So, Lord, just take all this morning and speak to us as you see we need. How we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.